If you don't know me, I'm Don, and I am the associate pastor here at Renovation Church. And if you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, please take this opportunity to open it to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here at Renovation Church, we highly value the Bible. And we view it as God's written record of what he has revealed about himself, the world we live in, and how we are to relate to that world and to him, as well as to one another. We believe the message of the Bible is relevant to our lives, so on Sundays, we typically open the Bible, look at it, and what it teaches in order to understand its bearing on our lives. Hopefully that was enough time for you to look up 2 Peter 1. So today we are looking at what Pastor Alex last week called Peter's last words. They are not just Peter's last words. They are the record of Peter's heart toward his Savior and those he gave his life to save. That kind of includes us. Yeah, amen. It's okay. Be willing to speak up. It's okay. So last week, Pastor Alex told us that in Christ, we already have everything we need for life and to relate fully to God. Isn't that amazing? We have everything we need. I don't know about you, but I'm a little hungry this morning. Are you hungry? There's food right there, spiritual food. But I'm thinking more in terms of an apple. I could go for an apple. Anybody got an apple? No? Anybody got Dunkin' Donuts? Anybody want an apple? Nobody wants an apple? You do? That's good. I have to let you know that I spared absolutely no expense today, and I brought enough apples for everybody to eat all the apples you want. Yep. Got them right here. Whoop. That's okay. I've got more. I've got them right here in this little apple seed. That's everything you need to have all the apples you can stand to eat. Right there. Okay, admit it, I cheated. I took advantage of you and your goodwill toward me, so my bad. And you know what? If we're going to recover from this, if you're going to believe anything that I say to you this morning, we better stop and pray. So stand up with me, if you would, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is absolutely stated in your word that we have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And I believe it. I absolutely believe it. At the same time, your word doesn't just stop there, it goes on. And we need your Holy Spirit to, go between us and one another so that the things we hear and say and think and do with each other are empowered by that Spirit. But we also need to ask, Holy Spirit, teach us. Jesus promised that when he went away, the Father would send the teacher to walk along beside us and teach us everything we need to know. That is you, and we submit to your leadership and your teaching today. We ask that you be present in a way that changes us. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. Hey, I just realized, anybody prefer a pear to an apple? Okay. Again, last week, Pastor Alex brought us through the first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, and he told us that in Christ, we already have everything that we need to relate fully to God and even to join him in his redemptive work, all while living lives that honor him rather than honor our own desires. To which I say, seeds, Alex, it's seeds. Everything's there. But it's a seed. Of course, I say that metaphorically speaking, because a good metaphor is a good picture for helping us enjoy communicating together. Actually, it is much more appropriate to say, rather than seeds, to say infants, children, maybe beginners, novice. What about minor league, rookie? You get the picture. You know, it's not that the Lord hasn't provided what he said. It's that we're not quite prepared for the big leagues. And it sure was encouraging last week when Alex said that we have it all. But now, Pastor Don's saying, I'm a rookie. What's with that? Well, that's right, rookie. There's still some training to do. There's still some coaching to endure. There is some cultivation to perform, even some pruning to be done. You see how I mixed those metaphors there? I did a great job doing that. But even though the two metaphors are mixed, those things are still true. So let's read 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11 together. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in moral excellence, knowledge. And in knowledge, self-control. And in self-control, perseverance. In perseverance, godliness. And in godliness, brotherly kindness. And in brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Really? Diligence? Me, supply, persevere, those sound like work, don't they? We'd better look at this a little more closely and see what's going on. So look at verse 5 for a moment. It says, for this very reason Also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence in moral excellence knowledge. So let's talk about diligence for a minute. What it means is, hurry up. Don't take a break. Keep working. Wow. It kind of carries the idea that God expects something from us. At least when we read it that way. See, that something that God expects, he's actually already provided for us. In verse 3, let's just back up to verse 3 for a minute. And look and see what this says. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So it says, in your faith, be diligent to supply. Wow. Well, it's good to know that the something that God's asking us to provide, he already provided, and that is not really just excellence, but better moral excellence. It's nice to know that God provided the grace, which is right there in verse 3. He provided the grace before he made the demand in verse 5. See, he already, in verse 3, made us partakers of the divine nature. So why should we be surprised if he calls us to supply moral excellence? See, the fact that he first provided moral excellence before he demanded it of us does not mean that it's easy or that it's a quality we can easily adopt or develop. Actually, he expects us to work hard at it. And then there's this word supply. I'm like morally bankrupt on my own. How can I supply? Well, the word that's translated supply is really interesting. And if you noticed, I already substituted the word develop for the word supply. But even that's not a good choice. The word in Greek is epikoreago. Any guesses what English word we get from that? What? Coronation? Close. At least audibly it's close. No, we get the English word choreograph. That's a whole different thing from providing from nothing something valuable, isn't it? The word in English is choreograph, and it relates to like planning the steps of a dance performance in English. But the way it was used back in the day, it referred to someone who leads a chorus, a musical performance, someone who determines what notes will be sung, when they will be sung, by whom, at what volume, what speed and tempo it'll be played at, and what intensity will be utilized. So you see what just happened there. We, by speaking English, we just juked ourselves out of position. We just got ourselves right out of the way of what God's trying to say. And if we're not careful, we end up missing the point that God is making. See, on the surface, because of who we are in America today, it appears that this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, it appears that this is a list of qualities that start somewhere and escalate and become more and more difficult and significant to achieve. We can easily do that. But the fact is, it's the opposite of that. See, this is not a construction. Peter's not talking about a construction project in which we get a blueprint, like God's word, and then we have to go out and assemble and gather the materials together and assemble them into some finished product. It is not a construction project. This is a chorus. This is not science where we can say, take this and turn it into that and add this and turn it into that. This is not science. This is art. It's a song. God is the composer and the director. God is actually interpreting himself here in a way that we can accept and understand. We are the singers of this song in this performance. We are giving voice to the expression of God in the world. Amen. And we do it his way, at his direction. So in supplying moral excellence, wait a minute, let me stop there just for a moment. Because like I said, this is not a list of ascending qualities, of things that each spring from the one before it. These qualities do not build upon one another until we reach the top floor of godly character. Instead, these qualities start with God and flow out from him. Did he not just say in verse 3 these words, by his own glory and excellence? Indeed he did. All of the things he's calling us to in this passage stem from his own glory and excellence. So in verse 5, when it seems to be saying that we supply moral excellence and that in our moral excellence we somehow find knowledge, and it's not talking about it. We have to go back to verse 3 and see that we only have knowledge because God gave it to us. And he called us to this chorus through his own glory and excellence. See, that's the starting place. God is moral excellence. All the other qualities listed in verses 5 through 7, they flow from his moral excellence. So that when we read verses 5 through 7, we read it in this way, or we should read it in this way. In his moral excellence, God has called you and given you faith. The faith that has already made you a partaker in the divine nature. Therefore, work diligently to choreograph your life in such a way that it accurately interprets God's moral excellence through the knowledge you have of him. Through that knowledge, express self-control. Through that self-control, persevere. Through your perseverance, display godliness. Through godliness, express brotherly kindness. And through brotherly kindness, express love. All these qualities, what they are: self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love for one another. These things are things we talk about all the time in the Christian faith. They're kind of, by this time at least, self-evident to us. These are the way we relate to one another. Peter's talking about something else here. The book of 1 Peter was very much Peter speaking to people who were about to undergo severe persecution. Pastor Alex told us about that, about Nero, who had blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome when he himself was responsible, and how the Roman citizenry came to despise the Christians on this account and just began to kill Christians because they were Christians. Yeah, all that is true. This book of 2 Peter is talking to the same audience. It's still people suffering persecution. But at this point, Peter is saying, I'm not going to be here to guide you through this. You need to step up. You need to take ownership. If you're going to survive, and if the gospel is going to go forward unpolluted, this is what you need. Step into this moral excellence and develop all these different qualities in life. So what we need to do, I think, is go back and forth, because Peter takes this word in English, this word knowledge, and he uses a few different Greek words to talk about it, and he uses grammatical constructions that are really intricate, and all of that is just fluff and stuff, but it all influences the meaning. So instead of going through all the details, I'll just kind of get you to the point. Knowledge, or as verse 3 calls it, true knowledge of him. It's not just knowledge, it's true knowledge. True knowledge of God. Let's face it, Peter's talking about Jesus. That's what he is. He's talking about Jesus as the exact representation of God the Father. We're not talking about getting facts correct. We're not talking about accumulating the facts about Jesus. That's not it. Through Peter, God is talking about the kind of knowledge that comes from experience. It's not just about possessing facts that could be gathered through observations or something like that. It's about getting to know a person. That's the kind of intimacy and knowledge he's talking about. It's about understanding that he, Jesus, is a person, and that he is who he is, not who we perceive him to be. He is who he really is. And if we are going to be developing the kind of character and lifestyle that carries the gospel forward, we need to not only discover who he really is, but begin to be transformed by that into his likeness. It's about developing a relationship through time so that we understand his thinking, his judgments, his evaluations, his responses, his character, and his nature. It's about becoming like him so that his thinking, judgments, evaluations, responses, character, and nature are ever more reflected in our lives. The result of all this, what results from knowing Jesus in a way that changes us? Verse 8 says this. If these are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of him, not just what we know about him, not just the facts that we can gather by observation, not just the things we can distill from the words of Scripture, but our knowledge of him as we walk through life with him, being informed and trained and educated by his word, taking on and understanding his judgments of the things we engage. As we do that and become more and more like him, he makes us useful and fruitful. Verse 9. This whole thing is kind of inverted from the way that we read it in English. There's something about pursuing Jesus diligently that keeps our old life in front of him, in front of us. Look at verse 9. He who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That's an inversion. See, we can always see the contrast. If we're walking with Jesus, pursuing him diligently, coming to understand him better by our interaction with him and his word as we walk through life, if we are coming to know him better, then we can always see the contrast between who we are and who he is. That seeing reminds us that we need him, because the old me is still here. It's just beneath the surface. He's ready to break out at any time for any provocation. It's still there. If we lose sight of those realities that I've been redeemed and that in me that is in my flesh there dwells no good thing, if we lose sight of that, then we've become what this passage calls blind or nearsighted, looking basically only within. And if that's the case, then we cannot recall the long view. The long view is that we can only choreograph the qualities that he's talking about into our life because he has suffered because of our sin. If we lose sight of these things, if we don't have enough Jesus in us to put on display to our own heart the contrast between us and him, that diminishes him and magnifies us. That's inverted. That's not the way it's supposed to go. Let's look at verse 10 for a moment. Verse 10, therefore, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Our diligence in pursuing what it means to know Jesus requires deeper diligence every day. See, in submitting ourselves to him, we realize how little we are actually like him. As our understanding of him grows, our knowledge of how much we need him grows. And as our knowledge of how much we need him grows, our dependence on him grows as well. He will keep us from stumbling. The word for stumble there means to offend. He will continually make us less offensive. I offend. He removes it. And look at verse 11. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I have to tell you that the things that I'm sharing with you surprised me to no end when I was studying for this. I was telling Alex earlier this morning that when I looked at this passage, I thought I got it. I thought I got it. You know, and I understood the end point. It's the process that I think I missed. It's inverted from what I thought. It's completely different. You know, I thought, okay, we're starting here and we're climbing in our moral quality toward God. But no, he starts us with him and he builds into us things that relate to the world. And we start out supplied by his moral excellence. Through what? Through his grace. He bestows it on us. And so I got to this verse 11 about entering into the kingdom, and I'm thinking, oh, well, this is easy. It just obviously means that a road is opened up with a doorway, and the way for me to get into the kingdom is just made clear and obvious and open and free and broad and wide, and I can just zoom in as fast as I can. There's interesting grammar here also, and forget about the details, but what it breaks down to is this. There are two ways that we can see what's going on here. And I just explained one of them to you, and to look at it that way makes really good sense, and it's valid that God opens up the way of entry into his kingdom as we become more Christ-like, because we relate to Christ better. So the first way is that we can more accurately, or as we more accurately reflect Jesus, we validate our faith by our behavior. It's that whole grace versus works thing, right? By faith or by works. It is our validated faith, or our faith that is validated by our behavior, that opens the door and makes the way into God's kingdom. But there's a second way we can see this language. And it's really interesting. Study grammar. It's like the best thing you can ever do to help your Bible study. Just know what the parts of speech are, right? Understand what tenses are and what voices things are in and what it moods are, because it just means everything. So here's the second way we can see this if we look at those moods and voices. More and more accurately reflect Jesus through a life of well-choreographed moral qualities, as we more accurately reflect him in those ways, we become like signposts and guide others into the kingdom. There is a grammatical way to read this if you spoke Greek, which I don't, but I was able to talk, you know, read people who do, which actually indicates that in some ways, we become the doorway into the kingdom for those that we encounter in life. And I just want to let you know, thank you, Gary. If you come back when Alex visits verses 16 through 19, you'll see that Peter actually talks about himself that way. I just put you on the spot, Alex. I told you I wouldn't throw you under the bus, but if you're not careful, it'll run over your toes. So what? Well, not so what that I did that to Alex, but so what? What does all this information mean to us? I mean, I'm starting to get the picture that God has provided everything necessary for me to, and he's already made me a partaker of the divine nature, which means that somehow that moral excellence that is all his and comes from him gets in me and causes me to be able to live out all of these other qualities in a life that is in which they're all choreographed together as I interact with other people who don't know Christ, and they work together in kind of a chorus that displays God's interpretation of himself to a world that is lost in sin and desperately needs to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he can wrap that in a tiny little package, small enough to fit in me. That's a miracle. Well, there's only one so what. And you see, we honor God best when we are changed by spending time with Jesus and God's Word. Jesus, by the way, is the Word. Read Hebrews 4, you'll get it. That is also when we spend time with Jesus and his Word and that changes us, that is how God changes the world. One life at a time, watching. So here's the so what. Pursue Jesus diligently. It's right there in the first few words. Pursue Jesus diligently. And I want to give you this. And this is the end of it for tonight. For today. For this morning. Boy, that was a short message. But here it is. If you do not know the next step in doing that, in pursuing Jesus diligently, if you don't know what the next step is for you, ask somebody who might have been there. Because the resource that we have is not just, that's a terrible way to say it. The resource we have is God's Holy Spirit guiding us. But he does it by causing us to bump up against one another and God's Word. So that's what Peter's actually saying. I'm not going to be here. You need to get this. You need to do this. You need to be out there. So pursue Jesus diligently.